Please turn in your scriptures to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament book. We'll read the entire chapter together, and once again, I ask that you rise for the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. There seems to be much speculation concerning the end of times today. Conferences abound regarding the return of Christ, how many times he's going to return and when he is going to return. We received in the mail an invitation to one such conference not that long ago. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Reverend Harold Camping, who was in Reformed circles, who also predicted the end of time and that Christ is going to return. And I forget how many different times he predicted, dates he gave, that Jesus was going to return and Christ had not yet returned. The Bible talks of the return of Christ, and it talks of his return frequently and often as part of a way of getting you to fix your eyes not on the things that are here and now, but on the things that are to come. But the Bible talks of one return of Christ at the end of time, when he is going to come to judge the living and the dead. But you also must not forget that Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem his people. Christ came to heal and to save all those who would trust in him by the power of his Spirit. Have you given the end of times much thought? Did you know that we are in the end of times right now? We've been in these last days, as the writer of Hebrews says, since the coming of Christ. Our text shows us that when the Son of Righteousness comes, God's people will be freed, but the wicked will be judged and destroyed eternally. We're looking at this last chapter of the book of Malachi in relation to our discussion and our look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, where last week we saw Jesus and his disciples having this discussion regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes there, or the disciples quote there, and refer to this passage that is found in Malachi. Malachi is one of the 12 minor prophets. Minor not because of the message, but because of the length of his work, the length of the written book. But he is the last of those 12 minor prophets. Malachi ministered 400 years before Christ. His prophecies somewhere around 420 BC, during the time of Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The name Malachi means my messenger, or perhaps messenger of Yahweh. We know very little about Malachi other than his name, other than that he has come and is coming to the people of God with a direct message concerning what to expect, concerning what had taken place. If you look at the book of Malachi, it is divided into six independent sections. And each of these sections follows a specific format. You will see the format there. There is a charge made either towards the people or the priests. And then the charge is challenged by the people and by the priests. And then the charge is supported by the prophet. You can see this, for example, in chapter 3, where it says, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." There you see in those verses the charge, "Will a man rob God?" And then the defense, "Yet you say, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And then the proof, you are cursed with the curse. You have robbed me. You bring storehouses in to me. And elsewhere he talks about them bringing the weak, the lambs that are blind, the unfit. And he says, see if the governor would accept such a sacrifice from your hand. But Malachi is preparing the people of God for a time that is yet to come. As I said, he is the last of the prophets, and he speaks just before the 400 silent years. Now, the 400 silent years are not silent because no history took place. We call them the 400 silent years because God did not speak through the prophets during that time. There's a lot of history that took place. You have the Masoretes who recorded and brought together the Old Testament which is the basis of our translations. You have the Maccabees and the Hasmonean period. You have Greece and Alexander the Great and the rise of Rome taking place. There's a lot of history that takes place in the 400 silent years. But what does not take place is the fact that God is silent. He does not speak to his people. And this last chapter of the Old Testament focuses the attention of the people in Malachi's day upon to fix their eyes upon that which is yet coming, the judgment day of the Lord, the day when God is going to come and hold all men accountable for faith and trust in him or rejection of him. And Malachi reminds the people that though there are 400 silent years, God is not yet finished with his people. I want to show you by God's grace that the prophet that is coming will declare the coming of the Messiah before judgment day. You will see a day of judgment for the wicked, a day of mercy and justice for the righteous, and a day of warning for all. First of all, a day of judgment for the wicked. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. The wicked will be judged and subjected to the curse of sin on judgment day." Notice how Malachi begins, "For behold." He is drawing their attention. He's saying literally, surely, behold, pay attention. Something surprising is going to happen. There's something of importance that you need to note. And what is it that you need to note? He says, the day is coming. What day is coming? A day that is not yet here, but a day that will be. Notice he doesn't say a day that might come, a day that might possibly arrive one day. No, he says, behold, look, pay attention. The day is coming. This day that is coming is a day of judgment, as you will see. It is not a myth. It is will be approaching with certainty. It is the day when all men will stand before God to give an account. It is a day that is full of fear and awe for the righteous, but it is a day of fear and judgment for the wicked. You see, Malachi is saying to the people, God has been declaring his word to you. He's been calling you back to his covenant, to covenant faithfulness to him. and you have not listened. God will be silent soon. He will not speak to you anymore. But just because God is silent doesn't mean that he's gone, that he's forgotten you. There is a day that is coming. The Lord does not and will not forget. And what will this day be like? It is a day burning like an oven. Have you ever put your hand in the oven? It's pretty hot, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about our modern ovens, but maybe, you know, those old potbelly stoves that you used to have where you take some wood and you throw it in. Maybe you've got a fireplace or a wood furnace or something like that. Have you ever stuck your hand in that? You wouldn't do that, would you? Because you know that your hand would, the hair on your hand would be singed and your hand would be burned. You would experience a lot of pain. It is not something that is pleasant. Malachi says there is a day that is coming, burning like an oven. This idea of burning is an idea of judgment. In fact, in the scriptures, God often speaks of his anger in terms of burning. Jeremiah chapter 4, he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like the fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." And again, he says in Jeremiah 21, "Execute judgments in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it." Amos 5, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it." You see, the judgment of the Lord is often described as a burning fire. And you know what fire does. It consumes, right? You take a piece of wood, you stick it in the fireplace, you stick it in a ring in a campfire, and it doesn't grow larger, it doesn't grow bigger, it grows smaller, it grows brighter, it produces heat, and soon all that is left of that piece of wood is ash. And on this day that is coming, it is burning like an oven. "And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble." All who do wickedly will be stubble. Who are the wicked? Those who do evil, those who disobey God's commands. They are the proud, those who declare that they don't need God, who rest in their own strength and who are too good to hear of the good news of salvation. Isn't that a description of our society around us? Too proud to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Too proud to say that I must cast myself upon Jesus and rest in him alone for salvation? And what are these wicked described as? Did you notice what they're described as? Stubble. Have you ever seen stubble? Growing up on a farm, it was always fun to go into the field in the harvest time. For after the combine had gone through the wheat and the wheat had been gathered up, the straw had been gathered up into the bales, you go walking and you got this stubble, this little pieces of straw sticking up out of the ground. It's dry and it's hard and it burns easily and it burns quickly. Malachi says that the wicked will be stubble. They will be dry, they will burn easily, and they burn quickly. Unlike a piece of oak that you throw in the fire and it lasts for hours, you throw a piece of stubble in the fire and it's gone almost in an instant. This is the description of the wicked. They will be used for fuel to be destroyed in that oven that is coming on that day. It burns easily, it burns well, it produces little heat and is useful produces little heat and is no more. You see, this destruction, eternal destruction, is described in terms of that imagery of fire. But notice how the wicked are described as well. "On that day and the day that is coming shall burn them up. They shall be no more, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch." They will be left with no root nor branch. Can something grow without a root? Will it flourish? Will it blossom if it cannot take in nutrients, if it cannot take in water and minerals and so on? You know the answer to that question. It can't. And those who are facing the judgment of the Lord, the wicked, the proud, those who will not stand before God, will be without root and without branch. Can a tree bear fruit if it has no branches? Will it produce and reproduce? Will it provide shade and shelter? It will not. Have you ever seen the forest that has been struck by a forest fire? Now, we know in this country that there have been many wildfires in Utah and California, and it's something that is faced very often. But have you ever seen the aftermath of them? You see the stumps, and you see a charred branch here and a charred branch there, and it's useless for anything. No fruit is going to come out of it. No, it's not going to be able to advance itself, and such is the wicked. On the day that is coming, the wicked will no longer flourish. They will be plucked up from the soil and destroyed, but not for a moment, but for all eternity. And Malachi is focusing the people of Israel. He wants to focus your attention on this day that is coming. For he is speaking to an incorrigible people, a people who have refused to hear the word of the Lord, who have refused to hear the prophetic word, the words of the prophets, calling them back to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to all those who refuse to hear the word of God, this is what's in store for you. It's a day of judgment, a day of destruction. For that is what is to come. You see, the prophet will declare the coming of the Messiah for the judgment day. That is that prophet that is coming. But this same day of judgment for the wicked is a day of mercy and justice for the righteous. For the righteous will be exalted and freed from the curse of sin on judgment day. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Notice he addresses the righteous, but you who fear my name. The righteous fear the name of God. That is, they understand his righteousness. They understand his deserved destruction. And they stand in awe in his presence, in humility and thankfulness. For they are filled with fear, awe, that they can enter into the presence of Almighty God, and that he does not judge them as their sins deserve. For you see, the wicked do not fear God's name. They do not fear God in their self-righteous opposition, but they stand opposed to God. But the righteous fears God's name. They understand what they deserve, what God ought to do to give them regarding their sin, but what God has done instead in sending his Son to be the propitiation for their sin, to turn away his wrath from them and lay it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the righteous are those who fear God's name. God's name represents who God is, his character, his attributes. We confess that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is who God is, and the righteous know God. They love God. They trust in him. And he says, there's something, Malachi says, there's something that is in store for you. To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. The Son of Righteousness. Who is this Son of Righteousness? It is Christ, who is the light of the world. You see, light exposes, guides, and directs. It provides energy for life. And Christ exposes the sin of man. And he directs his people in his footsteps, and he provides the energy that believers need for life by the power of the Spirit. He is the Son of Righteousness, the son of what is right, what is according to God's will and according to God's standards. You see, without the sun, without the warmth of the light of the sun, there is no life. For you see, Jesus is the light of the believer. He is the Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N, though he is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of his people. For Matthew, we read, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Christ is the light of the world. He has shone his light, the light of his perfection, of his righteousness, in your heart and in your life. He has exposed you and your heart for what it is. Have you turned to him and called upon him and sought him with all of your heart and with all of your soul for the forgiveness of your sins? For Jesus has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, the darkness that you face is pierced by the light of his glory as he directs you in the path that you are to go. And notice that when the Son of Righteousness arises, it refers to his coming, to his presence after an absence. He will come with healing in his wings. He will come with healing because of the curse of sin. Because of the curse of sin, this world, you have been subject to disease, sickness, pain, death. But when the Son of Righteousness arises, those things will go away. He will heal your pains. He will heal your sorrow. The deaf spoke, the mute heard. The dead were raised to life when the Son of Righteousness arose, when he came to this earth. And this Son of Righteousness gives you purpose in life, something to look forward to, a reason for enduring. For the Son of Righteousness shall remove the curse of sin. And that curse of sin was removed when Christ hung upon the cross, when he was crucified, when he died and was buried, that your sins might be crucified in him, that they might be dead and buried in the grave forever. But the grave could not hold the Son of Righteousness, for he arose again from the dead, the guarantee that one day all who believe in him and trust in him will also be granted new life. And notice how he describes the righteous. As the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings, you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Some of the translations have something like, you shall go out and spring like stall-fed calves. Spring about, jump about. That's the original, in the original, the idea of frisking. And, have you ever seen a calf? Have you ever been on a farm and a calf has been penned up for some time and you open the gate and the calf goes running out? Does he just go sauntering out? Often they go walking out, their back end and their front end are going up and down. The tail is going everywhere and they're prancing about. Malachi says that when the Son of Righteousness comes, those who fear the name of the Lord shall go out springing like a calf, full of joy, full of freedom. For they have been set free from the burdens of the life that they have endured. And those who have been freed, who fear God's name, will be freed from the burden of sin and of wickedness. Isn't that something worth rejoicing over? And they will be well fed, all their needs and their wants supplied. This is what awaits the righteous on the day of judgment. They'll see their Savior and have peace and security that they don't know now on this earth. But this day of judgment also has an impact with regards to the righteous and the wicked. For he says, in that day you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. As I said earlier, the day of judgment is a glorious day for believers, but a terrible day for those who do not believe, those who refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the righteous shall trample the wicked. It's not that they're going to destroy them, but it's that they're going to walk upon them. For the wicked will be reduced to ashes, even as the stubble is reduced to ashes under the soles of your feet. They will be no more. For you see, believers in many areas in this world today are now under the feet of the wicked, aren't they? We think of the church in many places where our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, having been thrown in prison, beaten and killed. Some of them in horrendous ways, seeing pictures of certain groups posting the execution of believers simply because they're believers. It seems like the wicked have the upper hand. But on that day of judgment, the righteous will trod upon the ashes of the wicked, for they trusted in God who saved them. You see, the prophet will declare the coming of the Messiah before the day of judgment. It's a day of judgment for the wicked, a day of mercy and justice for the righteous, but it is a day of warning for all, as all men are called to be prepared and repent for that day of justice. Notice he says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Notice the relationship between the law and the day of judgment. Malachi, it seems strange, but Malachi says in the midst of focusing attention on that day that is to come, when God will return and judge the living and the dead, he says, remember the law of God, the law God gave to Moses. Why? Again, Malachi is the last of the prophets. God would not speak until the coming of Christ in the person of John the Baptist. Once again, the prophetic voice was heard in the land of Israel. There was this 400 years of silence. What would the people do? Where would they turn? For the prophets were God's covenant lawyers, calling God's people back to the covenant. But if there were no covenant lawyers, if there were no prophets, then what? You know, the people didn't listen to the prophets. Not that it seemed to make much difference. What does Malachi say? Remember the law of God. The law of God is a sufficient guide until the time of the Son of Righteousness. The law doesn't save. Jesus does. But the law is the guide for how you are to live and to please God. The law is the rule of life. Remember the prophetic complaint against the people. The people have disobeyed God. They have turned away from God. They have not kept God's law. They have served other gods. That's the prophetic complaint. The law is God's rule. You shall have no other gods before me. But the law also shows you your need of the Savior, that you cannot keep God's law perfectly. The law always points to the one who is able to keep it, Jesus Christ. But the law also restrains wickedness, the wickedness and sinfulness of men, so that men are not as wicked as they could possibly be, given their antipathy to God. And Malachi says, remember the law of God. Brothers and sisters, remember the law of God. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's the whole Word of God. This is God's Word. This word is sufficient to take you from this point in time until the Son of Righteousness shall arise again with healing in his wings. It is the word of God upon which you and I believe. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I are saved. Remember the law that was given to Moses, with its statutes, that is, those things that God prescribed, and its judgments, the considered decision based on the law or objective standard of what is right and wrong, the law of God. We live in a day and an age where many reject the law that was fulfilled in the Old Testament. It's of no use for us today. Yet I do not understand how you could say that, or one could say that, given that throughout the whole Old Testament, God calls his people back, you have not obeyed my will, you have not obeyed my command. And it is echoed then in the New Testament as well. Though the law is fulfilled, you are to keep the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ. You are to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The law of God is as applicable to you and me today and how you and I are to live as it was in the day of Malachi, in the days of the prophets, in the days of Moses. For God has made himself known. And so you see the relationship of the law and the day of judgment. But notice the prophet and the day of judgment. He says, I will send to you Elijah, the prophet, and come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He says, I'm going to send Elijah before the judgment day. Elijah would come and to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and vice versa. And remember, Elijah ministered at the worst spiritual climate of the people of Israel in the days of King Ahab, when there were only 7,000 that bowed the knee to Baal. There had come in the time of Jesus, as you saw last week, that there was an expectation that Elijah, the Tishbite, himself would return and accomplish this. But he says that I will send you Elijah the prophet, one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, declaring once again the word of God. As the Old Testament closes, as Malachi focuses your attention upon that coming judgment day, God is silent. There are no more prophetic words being spoken until suddenly one day the voice of one crying out in the wilderness says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What a shocking voice that must have been. What a shocking message that must have been. For the people recognized that the voice of the prophet had come again in the person of John the Baptist. That John the Baptist, as we read in Matthew, is the one who was to come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, of the Messiah, in order that this day of judgment might come, in which the righteous will be redeemed and the wicked will be judged for their wickedness. And so indeed, Elijah the prophet is to come. He is to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Have you ever thought of the coming of Jesus as a great and dreadful day? In one sense, it is. For in the coming of Christ, all men were faced with their sinfulness and the wickedness of their heart. But in another way, it was a glorious day, for they were also face to face with the Savior, the one who loved them and would redeem them from their sin. And Elijah the prophet would come before that great and dreadful day. But there is another great and dreadful day that is coming. It is that day when Christ shall return to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready for that day? When Christ will come again and you will see him. Either you will see him as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, slain for your sins, or you will see him as the righteous judge sitting upon the throne of God, executing sentence upon you for your sins. There are only two possibilities. Either you are in Christ or you are not. And on that great and dreadful day, it is a day that is coming. And when he comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and judge the earth, strike the earth with a curse. Notice the Messiah on the day of judgment. When he comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That is, they will repent and be reconciled one to another. Where there was anger and separation, there is now reunion, reconciliation, and being brought together. And on that day of judgment, God will bring his people together. They will turn and bow before him in faith and repentance. But notice it ends with, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. For though the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings, he will come in judgment. For there is blessings for obedience to God in his word, his commands. As there are those blessings, there are cursings for disobedience to God's word and his commands. Israel experienced these cursings. Think of the judges. Think of the Assyrian exile or the Babylonian exile. But they also experienced his blessing when God brought them back from the exile to reestablish themselves in the land of Israel. You see, the prophet will declare the coming of the Messiah before the great judgment day. That day of judgment will be a glorious day and a horrendous day. Glorious for those who are saved by faith in Christ. Horrendous for those who will be condemned by Christ. And you see, that prophetic voice of Christ continues today in his church through the preaching of his word. The Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven in Christ if you rest and trust in him. You see, the believer already knows the power of forgiveness in a changed life. You know from what you have been saved from. The believer knows peace and joy that is the result of this forgiveness and is strengthened to carry on. But this doesn't mean that it is a perfect peace or a perfect joy, for we still live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is subject to wrath and condemnation. But when Christ's kingdom comes and will be established, then you will know perfect peace and joy. But what do? In the meantime, you have the promises of God to strengthen you through this life. Do not simply focus your eyes on the here and now. Fix your eyes on the coming kingdom and its blessing. You see, this passage serves as a warning to those who do not believe that if you do not come to the Son of Righteousness in repentance and faith, you will be judged. And this isn't a scare tactic. It's a statement of reality. Everyone will stand in the presence of God and one day give an account. What account will you give? Will the account of your life be that you have done wickedly, hating the Son of Righteousness? Or will it be that you have repented of your sin and turned from your wickedness and cast yourself at the foot of the cross, at the foot of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? In a few moments, we'll be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a visible reminder that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, the sins of all who trust in him. When you turn from wickedness and fear the name of the Lord, then the Son of Righteousness will heal you of your sin and you'll be freed and well supplied spiritually. You see, Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has come with healing in his wings. He's come with the gospel of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation with him. And the Son of Righteousness will come again. And until he comes again, remember the law of God to guide you through this life. Until you see the Savior face to face, the Son of Righteousness with his arms open and ready to receive you in glory, in his glory. Oh, what a glorious day that will be for his people.